Well, folks, this is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Watchman Studios with another Watchman video broadcast. We're going to keep looking at the groves. What were they? Why did God hate them so bad? Why did he say, I don't want to see any groves around? I mean, after all, Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God is the one who planted all the trees, all the flowers, all the little ivies running around. God planted every one of those, the grass of the field. God did that. Why did he not want Israel? Why was it that he got so angry at Manasseh for planting a grove? So let's go back, 2 Chronicles 33. Let's pick it up. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now let's go look at our list again. It says, number one, for he built again the high places. This is from verse 3 on. Number two, he reared up altars for Balaam. Number three, made groves. Did you look at that? We're going to deal with that. We're going to understand a little bit more. Number four, and worshipped all the host of heaven. Number five, and served them. Number six, also he built altars in the house of the Lord. Number seven, he built altars for all the host of heaven. Number eight, he caused his children to pass through the fire. Nine, he observed times. 10, he used enchantments. 11, used witchcraft. 12, dealt with a familiar spirit. 13, and with wizards. But then he's not done. He does the 13 things lead up to the 14th. And he set a carved image, the idol which he made, in the house of God. Here's what it looks like in picture form. The great seal in the back of the $1 bill. You have 13 rows of stones that make the unfinished pyramid. And then you have the all-seeing eye capstone, which is supposed to be the eye of God. Actually, it's the left eye, because it's the only one he's got left. God put out the right eye of the idol shepherd, the Bible says. I-D-O-L. Okay, not the lazy shepherd, the shepherd who is an idol. And again, I told this story before. I went to a Lutheran church one time for a funeral that happened to be Good Shepherd Church. I'm not making this up. And on the stage was this huge statue of the shepherd, Jesus. And the priest of the Lutheran church bowing and praying to this idol. And I'm just going, you're not supposed to do that. I saw the idol shepherd with my own eyes. I saw how it was revered and respected and worshipped. And I'm telling you, when mankind finally gets to this, see, we're going in by levels now. When mankind finally gets to this place where these things have been accomplished, when they get ready to set up an image of the beast, man's going to fall for it. They've been falling for it for thousands of years now, okay? Just about every religion in the world has some sort of idol that they bow down, except Bible Christianity. We bow before no idol. We do bow before the Word of God, and it is what we believe. So anyway, so he says in verse 33, and he made groves. So what was it that God was so upset about with grove making? We're going to cover just a little bit of the ground that we left off with last week so we can sort of get our bearings straight. And just take it from there. I've got a lot more things to show you. I got something to show you that a lady sent me after watching last week's Watchman broadcast. She said, Pastor, you read a verse, and let me tell you just how right this Bible is. And I'm going to show you that in a little bit, all right? Anyway, I love it. I love it when God's people are going, oh, that's what that is. Well, yeah. And they sent it to me. Anyway, Deuteronomy 16, 20, 21. God said, thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Judges 3, 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgat the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. I want you to notice that. They served them. They served Balaam. They served the groves. Why? What was this? They planted trees and hugged them. Jeremiah 17, 2. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. We're going to look at that in a little bit too. Green trees in the Bible, mentioned in several places. What's up with that? So God said that, number one, having a grove is pretty much the same as worshiping Balaam. He also said that they had altars with their groves. But then he said, Deuteronomy 16, do not plant a grove of trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God. So wherever the tabernacle was, that was where the altar was. And wherever the altar was, God said, I don't want to see any trees. Why? Just like children asking their parents, why, mommy? Why can't I play with daddy's gun? Why? Sometimes the reason just doesn't hit us. We just believe what God said and trust him. But in this case here, God's actually going to tell us why. He doesn't want to see a grove of trees near unto the altar, which would be near to the house of God. God doesn't want to see that there. Why? Why doesn't he want to see it there? It has a lot to do with what lives in those trees. Okay, remember that from last week? In 1 Kings 16:33, the Bible says Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And then in 1 Kings 18:19, we have Ahab and his wife Jezebel, and she was a real Jezebel, telling you. Anyway, him and his wife Jezebel, and they all have their like group of priests. Ahab's got 450 prophets of Baal, and there's prophets of the grove 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. It's like Ahab's got his guys, and Jezebel-y-ache has her guys that eat at her table. Her guys were the 400 prophets of the grove. So we looked at that last week, and we could see then in the Bible that these prophets must have been prophesying based upon something they were hearing from the groves. You remember, I believe that these prophets of the groves, by the way, this number 400, think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the real gospel in this book here. A false gospel would be preached by 400 prophets who were listening and hearing spirits who lived in the groves. And I think these prophets of the groves were the forerunners of the Druid priest. And we're going to see how the Bible and how history is kind of tied together. Manly Hall writes The Secret Teachings of All Ages. Now, there are some people who just criticize everything. My reputation is that I'm going to preach it from the Word of God. I'm going to show you this is what the Word of God says. And I like to have a lot of scriptures to go along with me. But I will at times use other sources. Why do I do that? Well, I mentioned Morals and Dogma. Okay, I mentioned the Book of Mormon. Okay, or I mentioned Secret Teachings of All Ages or the Aquarian Conspiracy. Why do I use these books? These books are a collection of how the lost world thinks. They are a summation of the rituals, the principles, the evil occult ideas that Satan's people have in this earth. And when you look at what they believe, you can then take that and say, I know what that is according to the Word of God. And so Albert Pike talks about a secret. We have a big secret. It's such a secret that we lie to everybody about this secret. But when we act like we are Hiram Abiff, or when we act like we are Bacchus or Adonis, or when we talk about the Kabbalah, we're actually talking about the secret, but you don't know what the secret is because we're not going to tell you. So then I took that one day and I said, God, I want to know what that secret is because Albert won't tell me. Fat Albert Pike, hey, I'm a Mason. He will not tell me what the secret is. So God led me through the scriptures one day to find out what the secret was. Secret of Freemasonry. It's in the Bible. I've got videos on it. Go look at it. All right? So I'll use this as like a historical record of how man thinks, what his religions are. It's like doing a study of religions and comparative religions. And when you understand the Word of God and you see what's in here, you're going, oh, I know what this is now. I know what this double-headed eagle represents, and I know what it means from the Word of God. By the way, part of what it means is a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. See how easy that is? Anyway, let's get to the Word. Let's get to Manly Hall, Secret Teachings of All Ages, and we're going to find out from the Scriptures whether he's telling the truth or not. He says the origin of the word druid is under dispute. Max Müller believes that, like the Irish word druy, it means the men of the oak trees. He further draws attention to the fact that the forest gods and tree deities of the Greeks were called the dryades. Some believe the word to be of Teutonic origin. Others ascribe it to the Welsh. A few trace it to the Gaelic druid, which means a wise man or a sorcerer. In Sanskrit, the word drew means timber. So he's looking at the word druid. What does it mean? The common idea is that it has something to do with these oak trees that they worshipped, or a grove of trees. Druids participated in their rituals in the groves. So we have the 400 prophets of groves from the Bible who eat at Jezebel's table, probably very well taken care of, very rich, powerful men. But we know that they did rituals, prayers, and probably received visions or words from whatever spirits were habitating or inhabiting those trees. That's the same thing that Druid priests did. So I see a connection here. By the way, people watched last week's and they've been sending me emails based upon what they know. And I forgot about this. The current Archbishop of Canterbury, who is the head of the Church of England, the Anglican Church, which is the official religion of Great Britain, even though they hardly ever practice it. The Archbishop of Canterbury right now also claims that he is a druid. So he is trying to mingle this with this. That's what he's trying to do. Let's look at some more about what this druidism or this tree worship is all about. The Oracle of Dodona was presided over by Jupiter, who uttered prophecies through oak trees. That's the prophets of the groves, people. That's what that is, all right? They uttered prophecies through oak trees, birds, and vases of brass. Many writers have noted the similarities between the rituals of Dodona and those of the druid priests of Britain and Gaul. Well, they have a lot of gall, don't they? The famous oracular dove of Dodona, alighting upon the branches of the sacred oaks, not only discoursed at length in the Greek tongue upon philosophy and religion, but also answered the queries of those who came from distant places to consult it. Stop right here. I just saw something. I just saw something in what Manly Hall said I had not paid attention to before. Notice, I'm going to go back and read this. The famous oracular dove of Dodona. Now, the word oracular means an oracle, the mouthpiece of a god, all right, or what the god said. Israel was said to have the oracles of God, all right, and that's what they did. But notice that it's a dove, a flying winged creature, think about it, like an angel, a cherub or whatever, the oracular dove, lighting on the branches of the sacred oaks, discoursed at length in the Greek tongue, and also answered all of their questions. What are you thinking when you see a dove? What's the first thing? Think of a dove in the Bible. What do you see? The Holy Spirit of God. And so this is not. What Manly Hall's talking about is not the Holy Spirit of God. It is a familiar spirit. It takes on the form, or probably has the form, of a dove, and this dove then would give and utter prophecies or answer questions that was being asked of it, or expound some sort of religious idea to these people. Now, here's what's interesting. This is not the Holy Spirit taking on the form of a dove, like what landed upon Jesus when he came up out of the water being baptized. Here was the Holy Spirit in the form of dove. Here was the Son of God being baptized. And here was God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son." Yes, I do believe that God is three, and yet he is one. I just believe it, all right? So if this is not the Holy Spirit, what is it? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye have received another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." And then he goes on, and he talks about here in 2 Corinthians 11, "No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Satan transforms himself into something that he's not. He is masquerading. It is a facade. This dove is not the Holy Spirit of God. It is another spirit. Ask yourself this question. How many church groups, church organizations, church TV channels, church denominations, or churches themselves use the symbol of a dove in their logo? Okay, and you say, well, you know, that could be the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it could be. But if what they say or preach or do does not match the Spirit of God in this Bible, it's another spirit appearing as a dove. It's not the same spirit. Wow, I just caught that, all right? This is one of the reasons why I read things like this, or I research things like this, because this stuff here is what's coming in the church. And if you don't know the difference, if two doves are sitting here and they both look alike, how can you tell the how can you tell which one's the Holy Spirit and which one is a familiar spirit? I'd say by what it is they speak. That's what I would say, okay? So if this dove symbol on these churches and stuff like that, if what they're teaching is not from the Word of God, that's a different spirit, okay? It's pretty cool. I like this, all right? So anyway, that's the dove. Then he says, the talking trees stood together, forming a sacred grove. When the priest desired answers to important questions after careful and solemn purifications, they retired to the grove. They then accosted the trees, beseeching a reply from the God who dwelt therein. When they had stated their questions, the trees spoke with voices of human beings, revealing to the priest the desired information. Some assert that there was but one tree which spoke, an oak or a beech, standing in the very heart of the ancient grove, because Jupiter, who is more stupider, Jupiter was believed to inhabit this tree. He was sometimes called Phegoneus, or one who lives in a beech tree. Are you getting the idea here? God said, don't plant a grove by the altar. Why? Because you're going to start hearing from the inhabitants of that grove. You plant trees, animals are going to move in. Beasts, winged creatures are going to move in. Those are symbolic of angels, evil angels, bad angels, devils, all right? He goes on to say, the ability of birds to leave the earth and fly aloft toward the source of light has resulted in their being associated with aspiration, purity, and beauty. Wings were therefore often added to various terrene creatures, which means earthbound creatures, in an effort to suggest transcendency. Because their habitat was among the branches of the sacred trees in the hearts of ancient forests, birds were also regarded as the appointed messengers of the tree spirits and nature gods dwelling in these consecrated groves, and through their clear notes, the gods themselves were said to speak. Stop right here. Because as I'm reading this, again, I'm getting something else out of it, okay? They take wings and add them to a person or some other earthbound creature to give it the idea that it has transformed into a god. Here's a picture of Justin Bieber, who is out on stage and he's singing and he's got wings coming out of his back and he's flying through the air. The symbolism, and of course, the wings are made out of musical instruments. That is what Ezekiel said about Satan when he was in heaven. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. And here's Justin Bieber, and they've added wings to him, and basically he has been transformed into a god. You'll see. I'll tell you what you'll see. You'll see tattoos on people. Women's backs, men's backs, or whatever, you'll see tattoos of angel wings on them, or they will wear shirts with angel wings on the back, or jackets with them. And what people don't realize is that that is a symbol of transcendency, that man has become elevated, and now he is a god, and he can fly through the air like the fowls of the air. All right, it's a spirit, it's what it is. That spirit is at work heavily in this world right now. Daniel chapter 4, verse 20. Here's the tree Here's what a tree represents in the Bible. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. So here he is, he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. I think it's a prophecy. I think it's a prophecy of the Antichrist. I'm not sure, but anyway, here's a tree, and it's a great tree. And what is in that tree? It is all of these birds of the air, these fowl, and all these beasts finding shade under it. So here's it, again, this idea. God said, if you plant a tree, the beasts will show up. I promise you they will. And that's why he said don't have them, because he knows that these become the habitation of devils, winged creatures and such. Isaiah 34:4. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their host shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. Revelation 6:13 says, an identical thing, the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And so the Bible here is giving sort of a different illustration of the same concept. When you have a tree, you're going to have things in the tree, whether it's the birds of the air or the fruit of that tree. And in Isaiah 34 and Revelation 6, they're both speaking of the same event. What happens is, or what's going to happen, is that God is going to shake the heavens. It's just like they do it now with the machine. These orange growers and apple orchard places and things like that, they'll have a machine, a tractor, that goes up to a tree, puts these little grips around it, and it shakes and vibrates the tree. You know what that does? Causes the ripe fruit to fall to the ground so the guys can pick it up. The same concept here is that God is going to send a strong, rushing, mighty wind. And he's going to shake heaven. And one third of the angels, represented by these figs that were in the trees, one third of these angels are going to come falling down. I think that is probably part of the falling away of the last days. So you have trees, and no matter if it's figs, think of the two trees in the Garden of Eden. They were not barren. They were not just leafy trees. They both had fruit. The tree of life is the fruit of righteousness, and that represents Christ. Here's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's death. It also has fruit hanging on it. And those who eat of that fruit surely will die. So this concept that where the trees are, where the groves are, that's where the spirits are going to be. That's what you start seeing in the scriptures. Deuteronomy 12:2, you shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. 2 Kings 17:9. The children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. Stop right here. Watch this. Here is, I'll read it again, Albert Pike, who says this book is an esoteric book. Nobody who is not a Scottish Rite member can read or possess this book. I'd like to see him catch me. Yeah. Anyway. Why? Because what Masons do, they like to do in secret. So you go back and look at this verse again. The children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. You know what they were doing? They were practicing a mystery religion. When you practice a mystery religion, you're serving a mysterious God, a God who has not been identified, a God who has not revealed yet. That's who you serve. The Jews were doing it. People are doing it to this day. Anyway, back to the scripture. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the Tower of the Watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Now, a couple things here that I want to focus on. The Bible's giving you all kinds of clues now as to if there is a grove, Here's the other things that are going to accompany it. Number one, secret mystery religions. All right, so they did things secretly. High places, we talked about that. Set them up, images and groves. Every time you have a grove and these green trees, these people put idols in the midst of it. I'll show you some more pictures here in a little bit. They burn incense in all the high places. That means false prayers to false gods. False prayer systems. Prayer practices like contemplative prayer, whispering prayer, the Ignatian contemplation, and so on. That's what they're doing. When you have the groves, this is the religion that comes with it. This is why God said, I don't want to see those groves by the house of the Lord. Don't put them there. They will do wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, and they will serve idols. And all of that comes when you have a grove. All of these wicked things. That's why God said don't do it. Okay? Now, here's this thing about a green tree. Think about the environmental movement. And all these companies and corporations have latched on to this. And now they're telling everybody to do what? Go green. And the high places and the groves, especially the groves, were always centered around the green trees. There's a verse in the Bible, Psalm 37:35. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Somebody wrote into me and say, okay, Pastor, why do you have something against people who live in Green Bay? That's a little joke. And what's wrong with our Green Bay trees? Anyway, I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. It's like a picture of the groves or a picture of the Antichrist. Apollo is always featured wearing a bay laurel wreath on his head. Here a few years ago at the Olympics, they decided that on top of giving them a medal for winning one of the events of the Olympics, they would give them a green bay laurel to wear on their head. Anytime you have something placed upon the head, it is usually representative of authority, all right? Or something that is a king wears a crown. And so the ornamentation of the head usually deals with the idea of authority. Remember the priests of Rome, I can't even think of the name. I want to call him the Antichrist. The Pope wears the Saturno. He wears a hat that's shaped like the planet and the rings of Saturn. What that's telling you is that that's the spirit that rules over his head. And here they wear these green bay tree leaves in the form of a wreath upon their head. That's the king that they serve. That's whose authority they fall under. Isaiah 57:3. But draw near hither, you sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children of the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks? Notice this. He's again talking about the green trees. What was the religion doing? What did they practice? Where did they practice it at? These druids and these prophets of the groves and all these people, they regarded the trees as being sacred. They regarded, and this is man taking the image of the incorruptible God and turning it into a corruptible image of something like a tree. They believe that the tree is representation of a god. They believe that the spirits that dwell in these trees, like owls, we'll talk about that in a little bit, Bohemian Grove. They believe that these spirits are the gods over them, and they must please these spirits and please these gods, and these gods will in turn give them, well, okay, you should plant this year, but not next year. That's the kind of stuff they were getting from these spirits. And God told his people, stay away from them. But every time I give you grace, you people go out, find another green tree, and you become a harlot all over again with it. It was that religion that God wanted them to stay away from. Ezekiel 6:13, Then shall you know that I am the Lord, when their slain men shall be among their idols round about their altars, upon every high hill, and all the tops of the mountains, and under every green tree, and under every thick oak, to the place where they did offer sweet savor to all their idols. Again, it's another place in the Bible telling you that where there was a grove of trees, where there was some sort of plantation, shrubs and bushes and trees especially, that's where the children of Israel would take their idol and place it down in the midst of those that grove of trees, and they would fall down and they would worship that. And the priests and the prophets of these groves would hear from another spirit and give them another gospel and a different Savior than the Savior Jesus Christ. That's what, and I want you to think about this, because remember, this is on one of the platforms now, the unfinished pyramid. This is one of the things that must be in place before the rest of the pyramid can be built and before we can set the idol in the temple of God. It's necessary that there be groves. It's necessary that these green trees are worshipped. Al Gore, he's a tree worshiper. He believes in Gaia, the spirit Gaia of the earth, and that all the trees are sacred. We shouldn't chop them down anymore, and we should eliminate all cars, kill off about, probably 80% of the earth's population, because we're overcrowding the planet, and just let nature rule. Let her, Gaia, rule this earth instead of it being under the dominion of man, which that's where God put it. And so the environmental movement goes hand in hand with this, because they worship trees, even though they don't think they do, they do. And every place where these green trees were, there was always going to be some sort of grove-based religion. Lots of it going around nowadays. Some of it paganism, druidism is back, witchcraft. Wiccans always like to serve their master, the horned god. We've talked about that before. They like to serve their master and their mistress in the groves or in the forest or surrounded by nature. The Wiccans who practice it faithfully refer to their religion as nature's religion. Because, and I'm not going to get too far into this today, but they believe in the four elements, earth, wind, fire, and water. And they believe that if they go out into the forest or into groves or wherever, where there's nature, lots of nature around, then that's when they can gain the most power by performing. They'll cast a circle and they will do their rituals out there amongst the sacred groves. Notice this book here, The Spirits of the Sacred Grove, The World of a Druid Priestess. There's Pan there, the horned god, who is part man, part beast, and I'm not going to say a lot, but Pan is a dirty little goat, I'll tell you that. Okay? He is. So witches love this kind of atmosphere. And this concept of a green tree, you see it all in the scriptures. There is this idea that a god of some kind inhabits that tree. There is a character that I'm going to show you a picture of it in a little bit. You're going to go, I know what that is. Okay, I eat his broccoli all the time. There's a character that it extends all throughout history. Different cultures at different times have always worshipped a forest god, a tree god, or some sort of vegetation-based god. Here's what it commonly looks like to us. It's called the Green Man. Oh, look. Ho, ho, ho. There's the Jolly Green Giant dressed in leaves. And he is opening the door to spring. Okay? Whatever company owns this, they didn't just write down two random words and say, yeah, that's what we'll call our product base. The Green Giant is actually based upon this idea of a tree god or a god of the groves called the Green Man, Wiccans. Wiccans know about the Green Man. He's related to Tammuz, the god of vegetation, the god of crops, or the idea of a dead world coming to life again in the spring. Notice what the Green Giant's doing. This is an old ad. The Green Giant is opening the door to spring, which is really the religious idea of what the Green Man is all about. The Green Man dies in wintertime, and he's raised again back in the springtime. Okay? This is what Lent is all about. Because in the 40 days of Lent, they're mourning. Who are they mourning? These are the ones who are mourning Tammuz, the god who dies in the winter and is resurrected in the spring. He's the Green Man, the green god. Garden gnomes. We talked about that last week. They are spirits that inhabit the groves. Yes, these cute little bearded little devils that people put in their yards and their flower beds and stuff like that. These are representations of the, I can't remember what, I think it's the earth element. These gnomes represent the element of earth. You have earth, air, fire, and water. The gnomes represent earth, I think. Okay. Here's a picture a guy sent me of this great big tall Buddha statue. Notice in the background what it's surrounded by. A circle of evergreen trees. There it is. They're green trees. You have an idol in the midst of green trees. And God said, I don't want to see this around my tabernacle. So throughout history, in every place, there's this concept of a tree god, a forest god, a god who dies wintertime, winter solstice, and resurrects just like Adonis, just like Tammuz, who is resurrected in the springtime. Manly Hall says this way, the mysteries of Adonis, or Adonai, were celebrated annually in many parts of Egypt, Phoenicia, and Byblos. The name Adonis or Adonai means Lord, and was a designation applied to the sun and later borrowed by the Jews as the exoteric name of their god. Smyrna, the mother of Adonis, was turned into a tree by the gods, and after a time the bark burst open and the infant Savior issued forth. According to one account, he was liberated by a wild boar which split the wood of the maternal tree with its tusks. In the Jewish month of Tammuz, which is another name for this deity, he was gored to death by a wild boar sent by the god Mars. The Adonaismos was the ceremony of lamenting the premature death of the murdered god. Ezekiel 8:13. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. It matches perfectly. The grove. God said, don't put groves of trees by the temple, by the tabernacle, by the altar. So Ezekiel is shown that these women are lamenting the murdering or the death of the Green Man, the tree god, Tammuz. Because the story is that inside this tree, the tree is like a woman, inside this tree is the seed of a baby who's going to be born. And that was sort of the myth, that this tree was sacred because out of this tree is going to come our God. Now you say, oh, that's a bunch of hogwash. Nobody, watch this, follow this, okay? The workman goes out into the forest and he sees a tree. He takes his axe and he cuts it down, drags it back, sets it up in his barn or his workshop, cuts all the branches off, start taking his sharp knives, and he starts carving. And he carves and he carves and he carves, and little chips of wood are falling off everywhere until this image of a god appears. And it was all the work of man. But the idea that there is a god inside of a tree, well, that's actually pretty close to being true. But only after the hands of man have recovered that God from being inside of that tree, chips and carves, until now he has the image of his God. And here's the ignorance of it. And God talked about this. The man goes out, cuts down a tree. He's the one that carves out the idol, and yet he thinks in his mind, that's my God. I will worship it. When he's the one that made it. Sounds silly, doesn't it? But if you remember from our Singularity series, it looks like that we are in the process right now of at least electronically making a God. And man will fall down and worship that God. Manly Hall also says the Adonis was originally an androgynous deity. There's your Baphomet right there. There's your transgendered people. That's who he is. He's an androgynous deity who represented the solar power, which in the winter was destroyed by the evil principle of cold, which is the boar. In the mysteries of Adonis, the neophyte passed through the symbolic death of the god and, quote, raised by the priest, entered into the blessed state of redemption made possible by the sufferings of Adonis. Nearly all authors believe Adonis to have been originally a vegetation god directly connected with the growth and maturing of flowers and fruits. In support of this viewpoint, they describe the gardens of Adonis, which were small baskets of earth in which seeds were planted and nurtured for a period of 8 days. Why? Stop right here. Why? Why 8 days? So you might think, well, circumcision. Okay, close. But remember, the beast is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. Anyway, when those plants prematurely died for lack of sufficient earth, they were considered emblematic of the murdered Adonis and were usually cast into the sea with images of the god. They threw him in the sea. Why? Because that's where he's coming from in Revelation chapter 13. So he says, in the mysteries of the Phrygians, says Julius Firmicus, which are called those of the mother of the gods, every year a pine tree is cut down, and in the inside of the tree the image of a youth is tied in. In the mysteries of Isis, the trunk of a pine tree is cut. The middle of the trunk is nicely hollowed out. The idol of Osiris, made from those hollowed pieces, is buried. In the mysteries of Proserpine, a tree cut is put together into the effigy in form of the virgin, and when it has been carried within the city, it is mourned 40 nights. There's your weeping for Tammuz. But the 40th night, it is burned. The chest containing the body of Osiris was washed ashore near Byblos and lodged in the roots of a tamarisk or acacia, which, growing into a mighty tree, enclosed within its trunk the body of the murdered god. And again, that's what I've been saying. The workman takes his axe, goes out into the forest, cuts the tree down, all right? And then he starts carving it, and then he says, lo and behold, there was a god in the middle of that tree. Well, I'll be. So, vegetation god, tree god, the groves gods. That religious concept, they all go hand in hand. And that's the concepts that are at work right now. Another thing he said, the curious aspect of that dying god myth is that of the hanged man. The most important example of this peculiar conception is found in the Odinic, which means they worship Odin. The Odinic rituals, where Odin hangs himself for 9 nights from the branches of the world tree, and upon the same occasion also pierces his own side with the sacred spear. As a result of this great sacrifice, Odin, while suspended over the depths of Niflheim, discovered by meditation the runes or alphabets which later the records of his people were preserved. Because of this remarkable experience, Odin is sometimes shown seated on a gallows tree, and he became the patron deity of all who died by the noose. Now, he's explaining this idea. There's a great, mystical, powerful tree called the World Tree. In this tree is hanging a god. Just like fruit hanging from a tree. You have this idea of the hanged god. There's a tarot card with the hanged man on it. All right? So you have this image of a god that has been hanging from a tree. What does that sound like to you? It sounds like that their god is cursed. Let's look at stories in the Bible where there are gods or people or things hanging from trees. Look at Deuteronomy 21. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, he is to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So, according to the law, God prescribed if any man committed any of these sins worthy of death, here's how they were to do it. They were to take him out and hang him from a tree. And God said, hanged about the neck until dead. That was the official pronouncements back in the days when we hanged people. And God prescribed that before nightfall, they were to cut him down and bury him somewhere so that the land would not be defiled. Because cursed is anyone who hangs from a tree. Now I want you to think about this. Think about Christ now. He's not the accursed one. But he defeats the accursed one on the cross. Christ became a curse for us. He took our curse because we've committed sins worthy of death. Christ took our curse upon himself when he was hanging from the tree. He took the offenses that were against us, nailing to his cross. The Bible says he made a show of his enemies openly in hanging on the cross. And you're going to see something here in a little bit. I've covered this before, but I just love it every time I see it. This beautiful typology of the scriptures of God defeating his enemies hanging from a tree. In Joshua chapter 8, verse 29, the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. Wow. See, I got it in my mind that all these kings, like the king of Jericho and the king of Ai, remember what Joshua and Caleb came back and told everybody. These men are giants. They're giants everywhere. So I think it's possible that this king of Ai was in fact a giant. And they took this hybrid creature, half man, half God, half sons of God, half daughters of men. That's the meaning of the androgynous God. Half sons of God, half daughters of men. Anyway, they took this king and they hung him on a tree. And then they took him down before evening and buried him under this great pile of stones, which remaineth to this day. And I think that's a picture of the Antichrist who has been slain, hung on a tree somehow, some way, and he's buried right now, and he's awaiting to come out. But he can't right now because the door is locked. Too many stones in the way. All right? Here's another one. Joshua 10, verse 24. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. And I love this story. The first time I ever read it, I was looking at it, and this is the same chapter where Joshua commanded the sun and the moon to stand still. And I'm reading this story and tears are in my eyes and I'm going, that's a foreshadowing. Look at it. They took Christ, they smote him, they hung him on a tree, the cross, and he was there till the going down of the evening. Then they took him down and put him in a cave or a pit and they rolled a great stone in front of it and sealed it. And yet on the third day they rolled that stone away and Christ came out victorious over sin and death. But with these creatures, these guys, they remain there to this very day. So think of these five Philistine lords. Five is the number for death in the Bible. The king of Ai. All of them hanging from a tree. All of them have a very, very similar death and burial. And again, I think Christ dying on a tree, being taken, put in a cave, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, I believe that is a symbol of death being defeated in Christ's death. See, there are two trees, right? There's the tree of knowledge of good and evil, their opposites, like male and female, androgynous, okay, sons of God, daughters of men. But then there's the tree of life. And I think Christ is that tree of life. And I think the Antichrist is that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay? Here's another one. This is about Absalom, who was the son of David. Wow, think about that. And Absalom, we know by reading this story that Absalom had the face of a man and the hair of a woman. That's Revelation chapter 9, isn't it? With the fifth trumpet. There's that number 5 again. Okay? See what happened to Absalom. 2 Samuel 18:10, and a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak." Stop right here. Did you catch that? What do the Druids do their worship at? Oaks. The oak groves. I know a church named Oak Grove Free Will Baptist Church. I don't think that's anything to do with that. Anyway, the Druids would go to these oaks, and the belief was that there were spirits in the trees of these oaks, and there was a God himself inside of this oak, or part of this oak, or hanging from this oak. Or it varied in different ways. The idea was the Druids were the priests of the oaks. And here's Absalom, who has the hair of a woman and the face of a man. He is a prototype. He is a picture of the androgynous god, Adonis, Bacchus, Baphomet. That's what he's a picture of. And he's hanging from an oak tree. 2 Samuel 18:14, "Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men," think about it, the law, 10. 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him." I got to stop right here. Why did Christ die? To save us from our sins, right? What is sin? Sin's transgression of the law. So what does the Bible say that Christ did? He took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, the 10 Commandments, and he nailed them to his cross by way of his flesh. So he defeats the power of death through our disobedience to the law. And you go look at this story again. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom, cast him into a great pit in the wood, laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, everyone to his state. Same story. Same story. Same thing happening. Here you have the king of Ai. Hangs from a tree. Take him down. Throw him in a pit. Cover him with stones. The five Philistine, not the five Philistine lords, the five kings, they smite them, and they hang them in 5 trees. And at the going down of the sun, they cut them all down, throw them in a great cave and put stones in front of it. And here's Absalom, hanging from an oak tree. He's a picture of the Antichrist. And he's got the hair of a... We know that Absalom had long, long hair. Because that's how he's hanging in that tree, by his hair. He's hanging in that tree, and he's got the face of a man, the hair of a woman. He represents the androgynous Antichrist. And they took him down. The 10 killed him. I love it. The fourth kingdom's got 10 toes on it, doesn't it? And when Christ, the stone cut without hands, comes, he destroys the power of the 10. That's how come the image can stand. And once the stone destroys the 10, the feet, the toes, the image can't stand. And it falls. They took Absalom. Once the 10 killed him, they put him in a pit. And they threw a bunch of stones over him, and those stones remain to this day. Man. So, you're kind of getting this idea that these trees, these groves, as far as the mystery religion is concerned, these trees, these groves, or this one sacred oak tree, or however it's displayed. Remember, there's not just one set mystery religion. There is a mystery concept, which is the resurrection of the Antichrist, that is in many different religions, many different ways, many different names. Some vary a little bit. While some would say the trees represent these gods, others would say this tree represents a god. And what they're doing is that all of these mystery ideas, this is what Manly Hall was writing about, all of these mystery ideas were little pieces of a great big mystery. Now, I've read most of Manly Hall's secret teachings. I've read practically all of Morals and Dogma. And the thing is, you don't really find the great secret or the great mystery per se revealed. You do, however, find it revealed plainly in the pages of the Word of God. And we're going to see next week just how powerful the gods of the groves are in this very time that we live in. We're going to see just how powerful they are. All kinds of creatures inhabit the groves, the wilderness. And we're going to finish this up next week and find out who they are and what they are. All right? This is Pastor Mike. It's been fun being with you today. Hope you've learned a little bit more than you ever have. That's what we want to do. Turn your heart into the Word of God. Believe it, study it, read it, know it. God will give you wisdom. All right? We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.